I count all the blessings you promised to have us, oh love, I simply ask for a favor of him for me, and I'm sure he granted it.
Day that's going to be. And I can think of my father, my grandmothers, my grandfather, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together the book of Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. All right, with that place, I will ask you to bear with me today. We have introduction and the first two chapters to cover today. I will not tarry long, but we have a lot of ground to cover. Today we'll start a new journey, a new trek together through the book of Exodus, and I believe that this sermon series is God-led, God-orchestrated endeavor. Every time a person breaks open God's word to rightly divide it, it should be a God-orchestrated, a God-sanctioned endeavor. And I believe that this is one of those studies through this book. In fact, during this sermon series, we're going to get a lot out of this book. We're also going to spend time in small group on Sunday night, tonight at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall, digging a little bit deeper into this book. So you're invited to join us tonight as well, and we'll dig a little bit deeper in this book. I don't believe in consequences. Coincidence, sorry. I don't believe in coincidence, do you? I don't believe in luck. To put it more pointed, I don't believe in luck. See, a person that might be a fisherman or a person that might play sports or a basketball player or a football player, you might often say, good luck. And I know it's just an expression to say, I hope you do well. But in the finality of all things, there's no such thing as luck. I don't believe in luck, even though we find ourselves saying, good luck. I believe that the Lord has lined this thing perfectly. For in this wonderfully written Old Testament Hebrew book contains themes about redemption, and that never gets old. Themes about deliverance, that never gets old. God's majestic sovereignty and God's glory, and those never get old. I also find it very interesting that today's sermon and selection of scripture, although it is not my intention, for those who have seen my preaching schedule know that I mapped this out in the middle of last year, will know that it is not my intention. I did not line this up, but it just so is God's will that this lines up directly with what is the annual Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a day that is set aside to look at the dignity that mankind has in the eyes of the Lord, and that every person is indeed special in the eyes of God, being created in His image from old to young and everyone in between. This is not luck. This is not coincidence. God has lined this, superintended these verses exactly where we need to be today. And I would invite you, if you have not already, to begin to read through Exodus, maybe a couple of chapters ahead. Next week, you know we're going to be in chapter 3 for the duration of the sermon. Chapter 3 next week. Read ahead. Get in God's Word. Read ahead so you'll know exactly where we're going to be and exactly a few things that we might say next Sunday morning. I'll be taking large selections of Exodus and giving us a survey of the book, and treating them in the expository fashion, meaning that every single chapter and every single verse will be touched upon, whether it is I go into full explanation or give you an outline of each chapter, but every single verse will be addressed some way, shape, or form. And so you'll get a round and robust survey of the book of Exodus, but I will preach those selection of scripture in the expository fashion, meaning that we'll look at the verses, the words, the meaning, the chapter, and how it fits in the whole context of the Bible. Now, a little bit about the background of Genesis will probably help us set the tone for the rest of the book. We must understand that, number one, this book was written from the hand of Moses. The first five books of your Bible, the Torah, this fits right within the Torah. This was written by the hands of Moses. And in fact, it is almost one complete story from the hand of Moses as a way of preserving the history of the Hebrew people and reminding us that God is in control and God is a God who brings to pass His promises. And so we understand that Moses wrote the book, and that not only did he write the book, but he wrote himself into the narrative. And it's not a far-fetched thing. It's not out of the ordinary for an author of a book of antiquity to write themselves into the story. Now, you got to remember, Moses was told this story as he was a little boy. Remember, Moses, how you grew up. Well, let me tell you how you got here. And so Moses began to write that down, writing himself into the narrative, preserving it for future generations. So it's not out of the ordinary for an author to mention himself. We find it in the gospel accounts. We find it in the New Testament. We find it in the book, in the Gospel of John. John writes himself, says, look, John uses himself in the Gospel account. And so it is not out of the ordinary for an author to write himself into the story, but retell using his formal name. So if you have your place in Exodus, before we actually jump into these first few verses in Exodus, I will have you hold your place. Okay, Exodus. Okay, some of you might have a Bible that might have a blank on the other end of this page. Okay, so this one might be where your Genesis might be in your Bible. So what I want you to do is, as you hold your place in Genesis, for me, I'll actually have to flip over one page, but I want you to glance over at the very end of Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 22. Now, this is actually where we're going to begin today, Genesis chapter 50, because I believe this bleeds straight into Exodus. I believe this could be one unit. I believe this can be presented as one unit together. All right, so let's look at the very end of this, setting the tone. Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years old. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were counted as Joseph's own, Now Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, such as was the custom of the Egyptians to embalm and to prepare the body in that fashion. They done so with Joseph. Now, taking that note, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that the Lord would add his blessing to our time in his word today. Father, thank you so much for reminding us with this wonderful book that you are a God that seeks to deliver, a God that seeks to offer salvation, a God that prepares and preserves and prospers. We thank you so much for this day, being able to go through another book together as a congregation. May it be a fruitful time together in these next few weeks. May it be a time where you speak to us greatly and build us together in unity under the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is where the author will pick up into the story, letting us know historically what has transpired to God's covenant people. And it will show us how this covenant people and the history of this covenant people will affect the rest of the world. How this covenant will affect the rest of the world. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that there is a Pharaoh who has come onto the scene. This Pharaoh did not know Joseph, did not know Jacob, did not know the 12 sons of Israel or Jacob. He did not know them at all. He didn't know the rich heritage that is within this Hebrew history. He didn't know about Joseph being the second spokesman in the kingdom of Egypt and over the grain. He didn't know of that rich heritage. And so because of this, he is not lenient towards the Hebrew people. And in fact, he begins to enslave the Hebrew people to upbuild an Egyptian kingdom. But what we find in Exodus as we come out of Genesis is a very important point. Because one can carry over from Genesis to Exodus this idea that there is an extreme urgency for God to intervene for his people. An extreme urgency that God must intervene. Every time you read God's word from Genesis to the time that Jesus ascended to the Father, you must always read the Bible through the framework that there is an urgency for God to intervene for his people. If that's not the case, then Jesus would never have come. If there is a covenant, if God is good to bring his covenant to pass, as he had given to Abraham, you look up there in the stars, you see all those stars? Well, your people are going to be like that. The sand of the sea and all families of the earth will be blessed because of you. This covenant given. So if there is this good and mighty God that's going to bring this covenant to pass, then there's an urgent need for God to intervene in this particular story in history, and he will. So we enter into the timeline, you and I today. Many of us know the story of Exodus. We have probably read through it many times. We probably know the many stories therein, and even Sunday school have been taught. So we enter into the timeline where there's a Pharaoh, there's Moses, there's the land of Egypt, there's the land of Goshen just outside of Egypt. We know the Red Sea account, we know the Mount Moriah account, we know the Ten Commandments, we're reminded of the plagues, and all these stories will play a crucial part in elevating the Lord who keeps his covenant and his promises and is a God that wants to be near and dwell with his people. Again, you're going to find themes. If we were to say, well, preacher, I need an outline. I want an outline. So I'm going to give you kind of a very, very loose outline. And I'm not going to add any chapters or any verses in it. I'm just going to give you a few words, a few theme words that we'll find in the book, and we're going to let this drive our outline. Number one, you find deliverance. God is a God that will deliver his people. He is a God that will offer freedom from bondage. And not only is this physical slavery, but the freedom from sin itself, that God sent his son to free us from the bondage of sin and give us freedom. So, in God's characteristics, he is a God that will deliver. and offer freedom from bondage. We'll find God's sovereignty, that when the people were crying out to the Lord, we find that as his people were crying out and groaning to God, that it says that God remembered his people. So his sovereignty, God already had things in motion while the people were still crying out to him. We find salvation, we find judgment, we find God's covenants, and we find his commands as well. You're going to also find in the book of Exodus a very relevant foothold in the time frame in which we live today, which means that the book of Exodus is not some dry, dusty book written for people way back then and has no bearing for us today. Absolutely, the book of Exodus has meaning for us today. A book written so long ago and yet still relevant. God's word has indeed carried down through generations, and it finds relevancy for us today. So if you have heard, well, the preacher's going to work through Exodus. Well, there's a lot of history there. I don't know if I could sit through that. There's a lot of history going on there, especially when we get to the temple part, and when we get to the part where there's things mapped out and the Lord wants this and that and the other. Well, I don't know if I could sat through that. I promise you, it's going to carry along, not quickly, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so here's the thing about saying all of that. To neglect the Old Testament scripture, to neglect God's word from Genesis, Exodus, Chronicles, to neglect the Old Testament scripture given to us from God is to neglect divine revelation itself. If God has spoken, are we going to neglect that word? If God has spoken, be it Exodus or be it Revelation, are we going to neglect that word? Who among us today wants to neglect God's special revelation? I would think none of us would raise our hand. None of us really down wants to neglect what God has said to us. Now, a bit about the background and we'll jump in. This was an introduction that I had intended on presenting on January the 7th, but the Lord saw otherwise and for good reason. So I'm going to try to give us a concise statement on the background and the content of the book itself. Here's some things to expect from the book of Exodus. Now, mind the one typo in it, if you will. I missed it. Anyway, the book of Exodus, or departure, we know Exodus as a departure, was written by the hand of Moses. We already covered that, but it contains the history of the Hebrew people as the Lord prepares them to depart out of Egypt and out of slavery. There's two departures there, if you will. The Exodus displays God's plan of redemption and points ultimately towards the end of redemptive history. Doesn't mean that redemption ends. It means that there's coming a day when there won't be anyone that will be saved. That will be it. God will come and rule and reign with a rod of iron forever and ever, ever, and redemptive history will come to a close. So we're moving towards that end. It also displays God's special revelation to his people through his prophet Moses. Within the narrative of Exodus are the narratives of the 10 plagues, the Passover, 10 commandments, and most importantly, God's presence with his people. So that's a very concise kind of statement that can help us navigate through the book as well. Now, with your Bibles in front of you, let's flip back over to Exodus chapter 1, and let's begin working through these first few verses here. In the first seven verses, we are given basically the 10 tribes of Israel, or Jacob. They're both interchangeable, same person, Jacob and Israel. The sons of Jacob or Israel are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And Moses tells us at the very beginning that all of this generation had died, and the people of Israel's seed exploded in population. And when God said to be fruitful and multiply, they took this to a different level. They were fruitful and they multiplied. In fact, verse 7 says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." Now, if we were to break open the Hebrew text, if we were to break open the Hebrew and literally read this from the Hebrew, we would be reminded in Jeb-like fashion of God's blessing and making these people fruitful. So we would read this as if we were a boxer. as we would read it, as each one and each phrase was a blow from the Lord, and to remind us that He will indeed bless and prosper His people. We would say something like, as for the Israelites, they grew and they were fruitful, they swarmed, they increased, they got powerful more and more, and the land was filled with them. Reminding us that God's people will grow and prosper. But this new Pharaoh, we find in verses 8 and 9, they did not know of Joseph or this rich heritage, and he saw the children of Israel as a threat to the stability of Egypt. He said, they have become mighty. Let us take care of them. He did not remember, he did not think of how they might have become mighty and grew so great. Didn't have any idea it was from the hand of the Lord. But before they join the enemy and before they make war with us, let's take care of them. And from that moment on, the scripture displays how the Pharaoh burdened the people down with these monumental tasks and set over them slave masters and taskmasters. And they built Pharaoh cities and monuments, and some of that residual build can still be seen today. No longer would the Hebrew be free in Egypt. No longer would the Hebrew stand second in command next to Pharaoh. Never again would the Hebrew be free in the land of Egypt to rule. One has to wonder, though, because this time, this generation, up to this present Pharaoh, you're looking at about 400 to 430 years altogether. One has to wonder, they have been in bondage for this long. You have to wonder the questions that would come up as we know that they cried out to the Lord, but they must have asked, well, where is God? They have been crying out to the Lord at the end of chapter 1, so they must have said, where is God? They must have said, why hasn't God answered? Have you ever been there? If you prayed something and you prayed something and it doesn't seem that God was answering your prayer? Have you ever been there? I have. I've been there. Well, you pray and you pray and it seems that God doesn't answer your prayer, but then He shows up. That's the great thing about it. Then He shows up and He answers your prayer. Sometimes it's not what we want to hear, though. Pharaoh got so desperate that he ordered the Hebrew boys killed, and he set the midwives over them. But all people born, slave or free, are made in God's image. All people born, slave or free, are born in the image and likeness of God, meaning from old to young to old and all in between. Verse 16 says, here's the command or the edict, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, well, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the male children go. So the king of Egypt called to the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? Why have you let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives can come to them. So God dealt with them, it says. And the people multiplied, and they grew very, very strong. Because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born, almost like a second edict here, every son that is born to the Hebrew, you shall cast into the Nile, and you shall let every daughter live. Now, Pharaoh had no inclination of what it meant to worship one God. We would say that Pharaoh had no idea what it meant to be monotheistic or worship one God. So that being said, he had no idea what it meant to think rightly about humankind. He had no idea what it meant to think like God thinks. To him, these Hebrew boys were nothing more than trash that can be thrown in the Nile River, here today and gone tomorrow, just like they're a piece of trash that can be discarded in the Nile River. Do you think that God Himself lined these verses up on the very day that we have set apart to be the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? I think so. I think so. He wants us to hear it. You bet. The Lord lined this thing up. In no way, shape, or form should we ever take another human being's life into our own hand or discard them like a piece of trash. From young to old and everything in between, we have been made in the image and the likeness of God, and so we have dignity. And so it is for us as the church, it is for us as Christ's followers to protect those who cannot protect themselves. Look at these midwives. Look what they did. These midwives were commanded by Pharaoh to kill the children as they were born And I like this, but they feared God. Where Pharaoh wanted to throw them away because they were a nuisance. Listen to these words. Because they were a nuisance or because they were inconvenient to him. A burden to him. These ladies valued life as God values life. They valued life as God values life. They saw these children through the lens of the Lord, that they are to be protected. Do you see the connection with today's modern Holocaust? Do you see the connection there? Where millions and millions of babies have been discarded as if they are as if they are a nuisance or a piece of trash, unwanted. Whenever people are conceived, they are conceived in the image of God. And thus to desecrate that is to desecrate an image bearer. A potential worshiper of God. So you can see the connection. So we enter into this dilemma. Did the midwives lie? And if they lied, did they sin and did they break a commandment? Sure, the Lord doesn't look too kindly on lying. Look in the consequences that Abraham had suffered in the Old Testament, Genesis, as he lied to Abimelech. Look at those moments. Yeah, sure. The Lord doesn't smile too kindly on bearing false witness or lying. And in fact, up until this point, it's not even etched in stone that thou shalt not bear false witness. But it was a law of the Lord that has been written from eternity past and eternity future. It's always been that thou shalt not bear false witness. These ladies have clearly lied to save these children or stretch the truth. They valued life more than they did an edict given from a power-drunk Pharaoh. The Bible says, well, God dealt with the midwives, doesn't it? It says God dealt with them. Doesn't say how. God dealt with the midwives, not Pharaoh. In fact, it says that their families grew because they feared God and not man. Like Peter said, shall we serve God or shall we serve man? When they were commanded not to preach the name of Jesus, they said, hey, shall we serve God or shall we serve man? Do we worship God or man? Do we fear God or do we fear man? And so these ladies as well. We serve God because they wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And because of that, the people multiplied and they grew in numbers, the Bible says. Now, there's a similar scenario when you put persecution and growth together. We want to look at a New Testament scenario taken from James chapter 1. We want to find this in the book of James chapter 1. He writes to a group that is called the diaspora, or the dispersed, or the scattered, some of your Bibles might say. He is writing to a group of Christ followers who have been scattered because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And they have been scattered. And because of this scattering, God grew his church greatly. In fact, I would say without the diaspora, without the dispersion found in James chapter 1, the church would not have grown to the extent that it grew. So God grew his church through persecution. And God grew his people because these ladies feared the Lord. And they saw human life as God saw human life, with dignity. I say that to say this. When the enemy comes against God's people, we don't compromise, do we? We stand resolute. We do not compromise. If we stand firm and his church stands firm in the things that we know are of the Lord, and as it's written, we fear God, not man, then God will grow his church. If we ever get to the place where we as a church stamp approval on the things of the world, those things that we know that are sin, if we ever compromise, that church will ultimately fail due to that compromise. So it's imperative that we preach the truth, present the truth. We know that there are churches all over the world that stand on truth and protect human lives, to stand for the protection of human lives, and do not compromise when they preach the word, like these women, like churches across the land, like you and I, will grow. If we will fear God and not man. We also find in this great display, we find God's God's deliverance. God supplies deliverance. We have seen in the past God supplying provision through the roughest of times, not only in the scripture, but you and I. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you have been to your utter end, did not know how you were going to get through whatever situation it might be, and then God showed up and supplied your need? Have you ever been to that place? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about monetarily. Spiritual matters. You ever been to the end of your rope, it seems, eat up with depression or sorrow, and then God shows up and delivers you from that? Have you ever been there? God, over and over again, from Genesis all the way through the scripture, shows his hand. God supplying provision through the roughest of times, and praise the Lord that he does. He supplied grain through the hand of Joseph through the land that was eat up with famine. He supplied a lamb that would be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, not only in the days of Abraham, but then in the days when Jesus lived and stood on that same very hilly plain, the plain of Moriah, and gave his life on a hill called Golgotha. God is a deliverer, one foreshadowed through Moses and one realized through the person of Jesus. The Levite woman gave birth to this deliverer. His name was Moses. Beginning of chapter 2, we'll see that she tried to conceal, but because of this edict given from this Pharaoh to throw all the male children into the Nile, she tried to protect Moses, but she got to the place where she could not. So she put Moses in a mini ark. Yes, it is appropriate to make the connection with Genesis chapter 6 and the ark that was made by Noah to this ark that protected Moses on the water of the Nile. It is good to make that connection, a pod of protection, mind you. And then she set him down the Nile River, trusting that God would protect, trusting that God would lead that ark to where it needed to go. It's an amazing display of God's provision, God's sovereignty. Because Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the water with her servants. And they began to come down to the edge of that. And they walked down to the edge of that riverbed. And this young girl found Moses in that ark. They went and called a Hebrew to come and nurse him. The verse says, when she opened it, the servant, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And I've got this underlined because I think this is a God-ordained thing. She took pity on him, and this is one of the Hebrew children. Have you ever read in the Bible where it might say that someone had found favor in the eyes of another, or they found favor in the eyes of so-and-so, or this, that, and the other in the scripture? They found favor in his eyes. I believe that this pity is a thing that the Lord orchestrated and brought together. Using this pity, Moses is now going to be in the house of Pharaoh as a son. And then Pharaoh's daughter said, go. Told the servant, you call the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, well, you take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and then she nursed him. When the child grew old, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, it says. She named his name Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Moses is retelling his story again. Remember, he's writing himself into the narrative. No doubt recalls the provision in the hand of the Lord as he watched over him. The utter amazement that must have come over Moses as he is told the story that Pharaoh's daughter went and called Moses, his own mother, to come and nurse him. Not only did they go and call Moses' own mother, but then paid her to mother him, paid her to nurse him. It goes to show you that our Lord goes above and beyond. Have you ever doubted God's provision? Have you ever doubted that the Lord would provide? And then he shows his hand. Sure, I think we've all been there to some degree. Struggling with uncertain days. Struggling with the sickness of a loved one. Or trying to reconcile the world around us with the horrors of the world. And trying to reconcile that with our faith. And I'm often reminded that, as the Bible says, it shows us as pilgrims passing through this world. And if this is not our permanent place of living as children of God through Christ, tend to be sure that passing through this world as pilgrims, this isn't our permanent place, that we're going to have to endure some persecution and witness some horrors along the way. But God will provide, and this Exodus story, I believe, highlights that truth. Now, you fast forward into the future, you'll see how God has supplied His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to die, provided the perfect sacrifice. And He was put in the grave, and that He resurrected again. This shows God's ultimate, His ultimate provision and deliverance. You'll not get a higher demonstration of deliverance than the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead and defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave. How that through Jesus we might be justified and stand forgiven in the sight of the God, of the Lord God. Yes, God provides provision that Moses grew up knowing and knew and seeing, and he is burdened by these hardships, and he sees this put on his own people. He sees this Egyptian striking his own people, and he lashes out. We find that Moses killed the man, tried to hide him in the sand, tried to hide him. It's apparent also that the response from his own people is a foreshadowing of what Moses will endure in the wilderness, because they were not so receptive of the defense of them. As he said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Well, surely this thing is known." But Moses fled to Midian, and there the Lord forgave him. I believe if God did not forgive him of this sin, He would have never used him to deliver the people of Israel. He would have never used him to relieve or to deliver the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, if God had not dealt with him. So God deals with him. He fled to Midian. God provides a second family for him. He meets his future father-in-law, Reuel. He also is given in marriage to Zipporah, and even given a son. So God has supplied him with this second family, and the plot begins to move forward to where Moses is preparing to go and to confront the Pharaoh, but not until he is confronted by God, the I am at the burning bush. And we'll pick this up next week in chapter 3. But God intervenes at the appropriate time, does He not? He intervenes at the perfect time, the perfect place. But the cross of Calvary was God's perfect timing in God's perfect place. God always, always works things out for His glory. And so it is the case here in the Exodus. Little baby Moses drifting down that Nile, perfect placement, God's hand guiding him, guided Moses into the Midian land, and will guide him back into Egypt to confront the Pharaoh once again. During those days, the kings of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out to the Lord. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and then God knew. This does not imply that God did not hear their prayer in the past. It doesn't imply that God was deaf to their cries in the past. It simply is letting us know that this is the appropriate time for God to intervene. It doesn't mean that God did not hear or that God had forgot them and that covenant at some point. This is a way of saying that the Lord, it was moving His covenant in the appropriate and perfect time. The Israelites were to be a witness to the nation, a nation that would worship the one true God versus many other idols and gods. And so He's called them to be a distinct people out of a land that is eat up with idolatry and paganism. And so God will call them out. God will provide. God will keep them safe. As we'll see in the rest of the Exodus, we'll see the mighty hand of the Lord bring them out. In fact, as future generations read the history of Israel, they will use that phrase, "but the mighty hand or the mighty arm of the Lord." You'll see that phrase come up again and again. So let's think about this together in closing. All things are created in the image of God and created with that dignity and are to be protected. For those who cannot speak for themselves, they need people to speak for them or to defend them or to come to their aid. And what better people group to do that than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we are called to defend those who cannot defend themselves, to stand up for those who cannot stand for themselves, and see people in the eyes of the Lord that are fearfully and wonderfully made. Secondly, God provides. You might be here this morning and your time of response to this sermon might be that you need to seek the Lord, meaning that there might be some things in your life that you need to lay at the foot of the cross and forget about it. There might be some things in your life right now. You say, I don't know if God is hearing my prayer. Let me just tell you a quick story and then I'm going to pray for us. Just a quick reminder. There are some things in my life, as I pray to the Lord and I don't hear an answer for that thing, you know what I've got to do? I've got to reprioritize. I got to say, is this a selfish prayer? Am I praying amiss? Am I praying for my own selfish needs? Or am I praying in the will of the Lord? Am I seeking Him and His glory and His kingdom work in my life? And if that's not the case in my life, then I've got to reprioritize. I've got to give that thing unto the Lord. So if it seems as if the Lord is not answering your prayer, or is not providing you an answer, maybe it is that you are in the way. Maybe it is reprioritization. So I will leave you with that this morning. If the word of the Lord has, if the word of the Lord has spoken to you in any way, would you please come and pray? Would you lay that thing on the altar? Any burden you might have. I mean, we are well off compared to the Egyptian people who are burdened down. We are well off today to be able to even come together and worship in a place such as this. And so any burden you might have, would you lay it at the foot of the cross? Would you come and pray today? Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you just need to simply repent and give it unto the Lord and cry out, as the end of that verse in chapter 1 says that they cried out unto the Lord. Would you come and do that today? Would you seek His provision in your life and give it to Him? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You that even in the Exodus, we can see that You are moving things to be this great and grand deliverer that will ultimately find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. God, we love You so much today, and we give this time of invitation to You. Work in our hearts, mold our hearts, God, to be in Your will. Father, that You will soften our hardened hearts, God, so we might listen to You and give it to You as the ultimate provider and deliverer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, if you will, stand with me and sing in our time of